Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, you are light, and in you there is no darkness. Yet you know our hearts, our fears, our failures, and the places where we still try to hide. As we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would quiet our anxious thoughts, that you would soften our defensive spirits, that you would open to us the healing work of your grace. Give us courage to be honest before you, humility to receive your mercy, and trust to believe that your forgiveness is deeper than our sin. Your love is stronger than our shame. Speak to us through your word, restore us by your spirit, and lead us again into the freedom of your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on week 3 of our series, Living in the Light, which is looking at what it means for us to live our daily lives shaped by the light and the presence of Christ. Not just belief, but practice, not just worship, but our relationships, not just on Sundays, but faith lived out in the rhythms of everyday life. Now this series, I said at the beginning, I need to remind us again, this series is not striving harder or about becoming more impressive Christians. This series is about formation. It's about being shaped over time by the light that we have received. And so this morning, I want to look at how we can live in the light through repentance and grace. Through repentance and grace. And I want to begin by clearing up a very common misconception that is out there. This misconception is alive and well, obviously, in the world, and it's also alive and well in the church. I need to say that living in the light does not mean living without sin. Let me say that again. Living in the light does not mean living without sin. It means living without hiding. And this is a truth, I think, that we need to hear. Because I think many of us assume that faith is about having our lives all neatly organized and spiritually presentable. Right? We imagine that the closer we come to God, the stronger, the more composed, and the more put together we need to be. And so, as Christians, we learn how to speak the right language. We learn how to show up in the right way. And we learn how to keep those broken places carefully locked down and tucked away. But Scripture, I think, tells a very different story. From beginning to end, God doesn't draw near to people who have everything under control. God draws near to people who are honest and recognize their need for him. Right? The gospel never invites us to pretend. It invites us to come out into the light. Now, even as I say that, I have to acknowledge that this can be both frightening and freeing, can't it? It's frightening because light exposes what darkness hides. Right? It shows what we'd rather keep unseen. Our fears, our failures, regrets, sins, those wounded places. However, it's also freeing because light is where healing begins. Right? Light is where grace does its work. Light is where God meets us, not with condemnation, but with mercy. That's why repentance and grace belong together. Repentance without grace can lead to despair, and grace without repentance can be shallow and sentimental. However, when grace and repentance meet, new life always begins. Repentance is the courage to stop hiding. And grace is the gift that meets us when we do. Now, all three of today's readings show us that living in the light means allowing God's grace to meet us where we're at. Right? Allowing God's grace to meet us in our repentance. It means trusting that His mercy is stronger than our shame. And His forgiveness is deeper than our failures. And His love is more powerful than our past. And so repentance is not the doorway to punishment. Repentance is the doorway to freedom. And grace is what meets us on the other side of that door. And so this morning I want to look at three lessons that our readings this morning teach us about repentance and grace. Lesson number one, grace meets us in our brokenness, and I would add sinfulness. In our brokenness and our sinfulness. And so in our gospel reading that I just read, John tells us that early in the morning, Jesus goes to the temple, right? The people gather around him and he sits down to preach, right? It's a quiet, holy moment, a rabbi opening the scriptures, a teacher forming hearts, a space of reverence and hope. And then all of a sudden, all that is shattered, right? John tells us that the scribes and Pharisees suddenly burst in, dragging with them a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I always wonder where the guy was. It takes two to tango, but anyway. This woman is dragged into the open, right? She stands exposed before the crowd, defined by her sin and used as a pawn in a religious argument. And she stands with no defense, no dignity, no voice. Right? There's no gentleness here. There's no privacy. She's treated not as a person, but as a problem. And quoting scripture, her accusers remind Jesus that the law of Moses commands that such a woman be stoned. And then they ask, "What do you say?" Now, this was not a sincere question. This was a trap. Right? They weren't interested in justice or the law or restoration or holiness. They were only using her sin as a weapon to expose and to discredit Jesus. And yet, what I find so striking is how Jesus responds. Right? He doesn't call them out for what he knows they're doing. In fact, he doesn't immediately speak at all. He doesn't rush to defend himself. He bends down and he writes in the ground. Now, we're not told what he writes. I mean, that's a question that Christians have contemplated since the moment he did it. 2,000 plus years. We don't know what he writes. And perhaps that's intentional. Because the silence itself is powerful. In a moment filled with accusation, Jesus creates space. In a moment of noise, he chooses quiet. In a moment of violence, he chooses restraint. Before he speaks, he stands with the broken, and that's where grace begins. That's where grace begins. Grace does not start with a lecture or with condemnation. It starts with presence. Right? Jesus doesn't distance himself from this woman. He places himself between her and her accusers. And without saying a word, he communicates something very radical to her. Right? You are not alone. You are not abandoned to your shame. And this is always where grace meets us. Right? Not after we fix ourselves. Not after we get enough therapy, do enough prayer, or clean up our lives, but right in the middle of our brokenness. Now, I don't know about you, but as someone who has struggled with shame my entire life and often wear it like an old dirty coat, this brings me great assurance. and hope. But imagine a courtroom where the accused stands alone, surrounded by voices calling for punishment. The judge is expected to pronounce the sentence, but instead, he steps down from the bench and he stands beside the accused. Right, no verdict is spoken yet. No defense is given, just presence. Just solidarity. Just the quiet declaration that this person will not face judgment alone. And this is what Jesus is doing here in this story. Before he says anything about sin, he says something about worth. Before he addresses behavior, he protects dignity. Before he offers correction, he shows mercy. Grace always meets us right where we're at, not where we pretend to be. And this moment reveals something essential, I think, about the heart of God. Despite what we might think, or believe, or trick ourselves into believing, God is not shocked by our sin. Right? He's not repelled by our brokenness. He's not threatened by our honesty or the messiness of our lives. Right? Jesus is not denying here that sin isn't real. Right? He's not minimizing the seriousness of sin here. However, and here's the important part, he refuses to let sin have the final word over a human life. He refuses to let sin have the final word over a human life. Right? The law can expose guilt. Right? Paul tells us that's what it was there for. The law can expose guilt, but only grace can restore dignity. Only grace can restore dignity. And this, I think, is the difference between accusation and redemption. Right? Accusation says we are our worst moment. And grace says we are more than our failures. And this distinction, I think, changes everything. In this scene, the religious leaders bring a sinner to Jesus. But what they discover is that Jesus isn't interested in performing their version of justice. He's interested in revealing God's heart, a heart that first moves towards mercy. Now, most of us will never be dragged physically into a public space like this woman, right? Laid bare. For everyone to see. However, I think we know what it feels like to be exposed, to be aware of our own weaknesses, to carry guilt that we can't undo, to fear what others might think about us if they truly knew us. Right? We all have sin and places of brokenness that we try to hide. We sometimes pretend isn't there. Living in the light does not mean pretending that those places don't exist. It means trusting that Jesus already sees them, and yet he still draws near. He already sees them, and he still draws near. Grace meets us not after repentance is complete, but at the moment repentance begins. When we stop running, justifying, and pretending, when we finally say, Lord, this is who I am, and I need you. And what we discover is that we're not met with rejection, but with presence. Not with disgust, but with compassion. Not with distance, but with mercy. Before Jesus speaks forgiveness, truth, or transformation, he stands with the sinful and the broken. And that is where grace always begins. That is where grace always begins. Lesson one, grace meets us in our brokenness. Lesson two, repentance opens the door to freedom. Repentance opens the door to freedom. After Jesus has bent down and written in the sand, and after he's created space in a moment just charged with accusation, he finally speaks. Let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone. Let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, these words, we need to understand, do not excuse the woman's sin. Right? They don't deny the seriousness of the accusations against her, the seriousness of what has happened, but they do something far more profound. They expose the hearts of her accusers. Right? Jesus shifts the focus here. He turns the spotlight away from her and what she has done, and places it on everyone else. Right? The crowd has gathered to judge her. And Jesus invites them to take an honest look at themselves, at their own hearts, at their own lives. And suddenly, the question is no longer, what has she done? The question becomes, who am I before God? Right? Who am I before God? Suddenly, that crowd is no longer divided into the righteous and the guilty. Right now, there's only one category, sinners standing in the need of grace. Sinners standing in the need of grace. And John tells us that they begin to leave one by one. Right? Beginning with the elders. That's an interesting point. Beginning with the elders, the ones who lived life long enough who've seen their own failures to recognize that Jesus's truth or Jesus's words were true. And this is what repentance looks like. It's not dramatic or loud, but quiet and honest and humble. Repentance is that moment when we stop standing above others and start standing honestly before God. Right, when we release our grip on our stones. What I mean by that is our excuses, our comparisons, our self-justifications, and we admit that we too need mercy. Right, this is exactly what Psalm 32 describes in verse 3 and 5 that I read at the beginning of our service. Right, David writes, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." All right, before repentance, there's silence. Before repentance, there's heaviness and exhaustion, the quiet burden of pretending and hiding and denying. However, when truth is spoken, freedom begins. And this is the pattern of the Christian life. Not denial, but confession. Not shame, but restoration. Not darkness, but light. And imagine carrying a heavy pack on your back for years. Right? And at first you manage, and you try to convince yourself it's not that heavy. But over time, day in and day out, it begins to wear you down. It starts to affect your posture and how you breathe and how you live. And then one day, for whatever reason, you finally take that pack off and you set it down. Not because you're strong, but because you're tired of pretending that you're strong. And that moment of release is not defeat. That moment of release is relief. And that's repentance. It's not humiliation. It's not punishment. It's freedom. Right? Repentance is often misunderstood as something demands before he will show mercy. However, Scripture presents it differently. God is not standing there like this, with his arms crossed, tapping his feet, waiting to decide whether we have groveled enough to earn his mercy. God is standing with open arms, inviting us to come out of hiding and to step into the light. But Jesus' words to the crowd, I think, show this clearly. He doesn't thunder judgment. He invites honesty. And honesty disarms condemnation. Repentance is not about proving our worth. It's about simply admitting our need. Now, most of us don't walk around carrying literal stones. However, we carry things, other things. Right? We carry defensiveness and comparison and blame and pride and quiet superiority or secret shame. And sometimes our stones are aimed outward. Right? We use our stones to judge others, to feel better and safer about ourselves, to protect our own image. And sometimes, if you're like me, our stones are aimed inward, right? We use them to punish ourselves, to rehearse our failures, to deny ourselves grace. True repentance as it is displayed here this morning, invites us to drop both kinds of stones, to stop defending and condemning ourselves, and to stand honestly before God, saying, Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. And when we do this, the gospel promises. The gospel guarantees that mercy is already waiting. Living in the light means choosing honesty over hiding, humility over self-protection, and grace over condemnation. It means trusting that God's forgiveness is not fragile. And his mercy is not reluctant. Repentance doesn't lead us into darkness. It opens the door into freedom. So that's lesson two. Repentance opens the door to freedom. Finally, lesson number three. Grace does not excuse sin. It transforms us. Grace does not excuse sin. It transforms us. I don't want you to think I'm selling you something cheap here or easy. But I've gone all wonky and don't believe in sin. After the crowd has dispersed, after all the stones have fallen to the ground, John tells us that only two remain. Jesus and the woman. Right, for the first time in the entire story, she is no longer defined by accusation or surrounded by voices of judgment. She's simply standing before Christ. Right? As we all will one day. And Jesus asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she responds, no one, sir. And then Jesus speaks words that I believe lie at the heart of the gospel. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, these two sentences belong together. Some people try to separate them, but they belong together. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That is transformation. One naturally leads to the other. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace does not minimize sin. It does not pretend that sin doesn't matter. Grace deals with sin so completely that it makes new life possible. Jesus doesn't say to the woman, no biggie. You know, your sin wasn't that serious. He says, your sin is not the end of your story. And that is the difference between grace and indulgence. Indulgence shrugs at sin, says it really doesn't matter. Grace confronts sin, forgives sin, and then changes the future that sin once controlled. Grace doesn't leave a person where it finds them. It restores and heals and redirects. In that moment, with those words, Jesus gives this woman back her dignity. He speaks to her not as an object lesson, not as a problem or a scandal, but as a person. He sees her. He names her freedom, and he entrusts her with a future. But she's not sent away in shame. She is sent forward in hope. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminds us in our second reading this morning from Ephesians 2 that this story of the woman that John presents to us, this is not an isolated incident. But Paul tells us that this is the story of every single believer. This is your story. And this is my story. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So that no one may boast. We were not rescued because we deserved it. We were not restored because we proved ourselves worthy, because we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under his table. We were saved because God is rich in mercy. Right? Grace is never earned. It is always, always freely given. But Paul, he doesn't stop there, does he? Right? He continues in verse 10. He says, "For we are what he has made us." I love other translations. "For we are God's masterpiece." I prefer that, but we'll stick with this one. "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Grace rescues us from sin and recreates us for a new way of living. A way of living that we were designed to live before the foundation of the universe. Jesus doesn't simply pull this woman out of condemnation and then leave her unchanged. He doesn't say, "You're forgiven, now go back to life exactly as it was." He says, "You're forgiven, now your life can be different." Right? Grace saves her from death and for a new way of living. Forgiveness is not the closing of her story. Forgiveness is the beginning of a new chapter in her story. And this, I think, is where grace finds its true power. It doesn't simply erase consequences, it reshapes direction. It doesn't just cancel guilt, it creates possibility. When Jesus tells the woman, "Go and sin no more," he isn't placing a burden on her. He's giving her a gift. He's saying, "You are not trapped or locked into your past. You are not owned by your failure. You are free to live differently now." And that's what grace does. It opens a door that sin had closed. And it gives a future where shame said there could be none. Right? Grace always moves us forward. And this is what Paul means when he says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? There's a distinction here. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We aren't forgiven so that we can remain unchanged. We're forgiven so that we can be transformed. Right? Grace changes how we see ourselves. Grace changes how we treat others. Grace changes how we make choices, how we face temptation, how we understand our future. Not because we're suddenly strong, but because Christ is now strong in us by his Holy Spirit. Right? Sin says you're stuck. And grace says you're being made new. Sin says this is who you are. Grace says this is who you are. Now walk as who you're becoming. Living in the light of grace means that we stop using forgiveness as an excuse to remain unchanged. I'll come back to that in a second. But it also means we stop using our past as an excuse to think that we can't change. Right? Some people struggle with the first one. Right? They love grace, but they don't really like transformation. So they want forgiveness, but they don't want to change. Others struggle with the second one. They long to change, but they believe that grace just can't reach them deep enough. And I believe that Jesus speaks to both here. To those who want grace without change, he says, your life matters. Right? Holiness matters. Your future is precious. And to those who think that change is impossible, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Right? You are not beyond redemption. Right? Grace invites us to walk forward differently, with new honesty, new courage, new gentleness towards ourselves and others, and a new hope that God is truly at work in us, even if we can't see it. Transformation, I think, as you all know, is rarely instant. Right? It's often slow and sometimes uneven, and it's always dependent on the Holy Spirit. However, every step forward in that, no matter how small, every step forward is evidence that grace is alive and active within us. And so when Jesus says, go and sin no more, he isn't placing a burden on this woman's shoulders. He's placing freedom in her hands. He's saying, you are forgiven, you are restored, you are sent into new life. Because the final word of grace is not condemnation, it is not shame, it is transformation. So I want you to hear this morning, because I know there's a lot of perfectionists out there. I count myself as one of them, maybe the chiefest of them all. I'm a really good perfectionist. I'm the best perfectionist ever. Anyway, living in the light is not about perfection. It's about honesty. It's about trusting that God's grace is strong enough to meet us where we're at and loving enough to lead us into something new and different. Right, Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in adultery shows us that grace does not humiliate and truth does not destroy. Jesus protects dignity. He restores hope and he opens a future. The woman does not leave condemned but changed. Not finished, not flawless, but free. And we are not unlike that woman. We are all, according to Paul, dead in our sins. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who loves us with great love. But God who makes the dead alive in Christ. This is the story of repentance and grace. Not what we've done, but what God has done. We aren't saved because we cleaned ourselves up. We aren't restored because we tried harder. We're saved because God is merciful. We're restored because Christ is faithful. And this is the story of the woman caught in adultery. This is the Apostle Paul's story. And this is your story and my story. Living in the light, then, is not performance. It's response. It's the daily choice to stop hiding and to start trusting, to stop pretending and to start praying, to stop defending ourselves and to start leaning on grace. It's the courage to believe that God already knows our worst and still calls us his beloved. It's the humility to admit our need and the faith to receive his mercy. It's the quiet confidence that our past doesn't have the authority to define our future, because Christ has already spoken a better word over us. Tetelestai, it is finished. Living in the light of repentance and grace means we no longer have to live bent under shame or trapped in cycles of self-condemnation or self-loathing. We're invited to stand exactly where that woman stood, alone before Jesus, not exposed to judgment, but held securely in mercy. And there, in his presence, we hear the same two words spoken to us, or the same words spoken to us. Neither do I condemn you. But this is the foundation of our hope. Go and sin no more. This is the direction of our new life. Grace gives us both forgiveness and purpose. Mercy gives us both rest and movement. And love gives us both safety and transformation. To live in the light is to live honestly before God, humbly with each other, and courageously in the world. It's to trust that no sin is stronger than his mercy, no failure deeper than his grace, no past heavier than his power to make all things new. Right? We do not walk in the light because we're flawless. We walk in the light because we're forgiven. We don't live in repentance because we're afraid of God. We live in repentance because we trust God. And we don't cling to grace because we're weak, but because grace is the only thing strong enough to carry real life. And so today, this morning, maybe as you come forward for communion, Jesus, I think, is inviting you to stop hiding. He's inviting us to stop hiding, to lay down our stones, to release our shame, to trust his mercy, and to walk forward. Not as people defined by what we've done, but as people defined by what he has done for us. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the gift of your grace, for a mercy that meets us in our brokenness and a love that refuses to leave us unchanged. We thank you that in Jesus Christ there is no condemnation, only forgiveness and healing and new life. Lord, where we have hidden, draw us into your light. Where we have been burdened by shame, speak again your word of peace. Where we have stumbled and fallen, Lord, lift us up by your gentle mercy. Give us the courage to live honestly before you, the humility to repent when we have gone astray, and the faith to trust your grace is always greater than our sin. Renew us by your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the freedom that you have given, not returning to old patterns of fear or guilt, but living as people made new in Christ. Teach us to extend to others the same mercy that you have shown us. Make us gentle where we have been harsh, patient where we have been quick to judge, and compassionate where we have been slow to understand. Send us from this place today as people of repentance and hope, shaped by grace and marked by humility, who walk in your light with grateful hearts and renewed lives. Keep us close to Jesus in the days ahead, the one who meets us with mercy, who restores us with love, and who leads us into freedom. For we pray in his name and for his sake.